Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 11th of December, the third Sunday of Advent. It's good for us to be together in the midst of the busyness. Perhaps you're taking half an hour to listen to this as you're escaping the busyness. You might be driving or walking, exercising. You might even be lying in bed trying to go to sleep, listening to the homily studio. But hopefully, wherever you are and however you are listening, you are needing an opportunity to focus on, as they say, the reason for the season, the heart of the matter. Let's take a moment as we begin to introduce ourselves.
Kia ora tātou. My name's Kath Petrie. I live in Devonport in Auckland, and my background is in education.
Kia ora koutou. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, part of Te Kūpinga. I'm based in Dunedin, and I look after ARI for Catholic schools in New Zealand.
Hi, everybody. I'm John Kinder. I live in Perth in Western Australia, and I used to teach Italian, but now I'm retired and loving it.
Let's take a moment to begin, as we always do, in prayer, becoming aware perhaps of our own joys and hopes, griefs and anxieties, the matters that are occupying us. As we are still and silent, knowing that in this conversation, Jesus himself will speak to us, not only through the conversation that we have here, but also through the thoughts that come into your minds, the things that touch your hearts as you listen. And we begin, as we have in the last few weeks, with the entrance antiphon, which is often replaced, of course, by a popular hymn, but the entrance antiphon for the liturgy, which is this. It's significant, and we'll probably explain why during the course of this conversation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near.
Well, we do light the third candle, the pink candle for rejoicing in the Advent wreath this coming Sunday. Rose pink.
I thought you were trying to be especially inclusive there, Kat.
That too. So it's the Sunday for rejoicing. It's Gaudete Sunday in the Latin. And certainly in the first reading, isn't there just an overwhelming sense of rejoicing, the blossoming of joy? You kind of get used to the tradition. Oh, yeah, it's the third Sunday of Advent, pink Sunday, the Rose Sunday, rejoicing Sunday. But when you hear the phrases, the blossoming like the crocus and blossoming abundantly and rejoicing with joy and singing and coming back to Carmel and Sharon, and it's just an overwhelming sense of joyfulness, which has been picked up by the entrance antiphon and will again be picked up later. But it's just a great reminder that even in the midst of a time of penance and preparation, there is room for rejoicing.
Yeah, I agree, Kath. It's lovely to be hit with that right at the start, and it always reminds me too that I can remember as a kid trying to work out, you know, are we pretending to wait? Is that what we do at Advent? Because we're not really waiting, because we know that Jesus has already turned up, because not that long ago that we've had Easter, and there's been all this other stuff that's gone on in the year. And my mum trying to explain to me that we put our heads into the space where we are genuinely, we sort of pretend that Jesus hasn't been there so that we can really ramp up the expectation of it. And this reading does the job of actually saying, okay, well, if we were sure, we can still remember that in actual fact, this is something that comes true, that we're getting inching closer and closer to what's happening. And my goodness, shouldn't there be a bit of joy around in this sort of Christian thing? Surely we shouldn't be dour and down-faced all the time. There should be something that actually lifts the spirit. You can't read this first reading, I don't think, without putting a smile on your face.
No, that's just tremendous. I love this. I love the idea that the church gives us, as it were, a break from the kind of, you know, quiet waiting for. And it happens in Lent as well. That I don't know if we still do, but it used to be a Sunday in Lent. Maybe it's the third Sunday of Lent, which was called Gaudete Sunday.
Letare, I think, John.
Ah, that's right. Oh.
There am I anxious about my pronunciation.
Oh, gosh, thank you for correcting my Latin, John. That's very...
No, have I got it right? Is it letare?
You did.
Letare.
Letare,
which literally means, Kath?
Letare, let us rejoice.
Gaudete is about joy, and letare is about, you might say, gladness. It's a bit quieter than, like, joy is like the first reading this week, you know, jumping up and down, and everything's blossoming and blooming. Letare, just being glad. And it's good that the church gives us a week off. I'm very attached to this Sunday because I got married in Advent, and it was in Italy I got married. And we had to get permission to get married in Advent because in those days you weren't allowed to get married in Lent or in Advent. We weren't supposed to be having celebrations. But, you know, people were coming from the other side of the world, so we had a small window and we got permission. So for me, that Advent 1980 was a very special time of joy. So this takes me right back to that. And, I mean, even Lent, you know, like Advent, sure, we're waiting, but we're not waiting with any doubt. You know, normally when you're waiting for things, you know, you're waiting for a bus. It might not come. But the waiting that we are waiting, like Colin said, we know it's already here. It's already here. We're waiting for it to happen again. So it's a happy waiting and it's a confident waiting.
Mm. I'm loving these antiphons. Again, I've repeated a few times that we've lost them in the last few decades, but the liturgy of the church is so full of scripture, not only in the scripture readings, but also in the antiphons, and not only in the scripture readings and the antiphons, but also in the actual text of the Mass. But the communion antiphon for today, we implore you, say to the faint of heart, be strong and do not fear, because our God will come and he will save us. Say to the faint of heart. I'm very aware of those who find these weeks before Christmas very, very difficult. There's all kinds of work tensions, but there's also family tensions. I've become very aware in the last few weeks again of the degree of poverty in Aotearoa and across the world, and people for whom Christmas, when it's become a time of spending money, and whether it be the giving of gifts or in so many other ways, the Christmas parties or a time of vacation, hopefully all of which will cost money, the people who just don't have money in New Zealand at the moment, we're aware in the last few weeks of interest rates rising and those concerns, which cause us to be faint of heart. We become very timid and uncertain. And there's the communion antiphon right for us in the season of Advent, which is the season of hope. Say to the faint of heart, be strong and do not fear, God will come.
Mm. Sticking with that first reading still, there's no presence in there. You know, no one's got out and bought something. The first reading doesn't say, you know, someone's just turned up with a camel full of stuff for us. That things that are sort of much more centered onto humanity, the joy of seeing flowers, the, you know, the power of stands of trees, making firm the infirm, you know, that they're actually things that are much more integral to who we are as people rather than all of that commercial stuff. And I know I've worked with people that have literally had an orange for Christmas, you know, at some stage in their life. That's as much as their parents could, and how pleased they were to get it. We're only going back sort of 30, 40 years, and I know that for many, as you say, John, that Christmas is a time of stress, but surely part of our celebration of Gaudete Sunday is to recognise that joy isn't in those things, that it's actually in something much richer and deeper.
It's actually, and you say, Colin, your exact words, I don't remember, it's not about, there's no presence here. And you're right, there's no presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. It's all about presence. I think that's probably something of, in my homily this Sunday, I would play on the way that we have that word. And what we really want at Christmas is presence. That's with the C. We want to be with people. We don't want to be alone. Most of all, we need that sense that that Christ is with us, not at a far off, distant, far away heavens, but present here in now, as I said last week, I think, in the parts of our lives that most resemble the stable, the unexpected, the unplanned. This is where we encounter the presence of Christ.
That leads me into something I was thinking about in terms of the last line of the gospel. It has always bothered me that no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I've always, I mean, what we were told at school, it was because John had never been baptized and therefore couldn't go to heaven, which didn't make sense to me because he was in the Jordan baptizing people all the time. Surely some of the water must have got on him as well. But when I think about it in terms of recognizing the presence, John, I suppose, was just unfortunate that by the time Jesus had begun to manifest his presence among us as the Son of God, John was in prison. So the only way he could hear about the lame walking and the lepers being cleansed and the deaf hearing and the dead being raised was by rumor that came to him through prison. So in that sense, he never got the full picture of what he recognized, that Jesus was much greater than he was, but he never got the full picture of Jesus as the Son of God, as God with us. And it was just bad timing. Whereas we have the full picture in front of us, even though we don't often see it. And we can think about, we can be prompted to think about the presence of Jesus in Christmas in different ways.
Yeah, I love the fact that John the Baptist is, because he was here last Sunday in the gospel, and he was even kind of even more striking then, because he's running around wearing camel hair or something and eating grasshoppers and doing really weird stuff. And he's just this guy, and it's not his weirdness that appeals to me, but the fact that he saw something. He saw something and he couldn't stop seeing it, you know. And all he's doing is telling people what he can see. Like, he's not making up stuff. He's not making up prophecy like, you know, some of the Old Testament. Or even Isaiah. I mean, it's beautiful, the first reading, but that's him looking into the future, in a sense. You know, these things will happen. John is just saying, look, this thing's happening. This is person here. This person called Jesus. He is the Christ. I've seen it, and I can't stop seeing it, and I can't stop saying it, and I'm going to say it, whatever happens. You know, like he picked up his cross, you could say, and followed Jesus right from the start, and he paid the ultimate price. It's fabulous.
Well, that's a wonderful segue into what I was thinking, looking at this gospel reading. What did you go into the wilderness to see? Like, what do you want to see? So John the Baptist saw it. And, you know, there's that thought that says people see what they want to see. They hear what they want to hear. And I fear it's true. Usually we're so blinkered that we only fix our gaze on what matches our expectation. But what did we go out to see? What did we go out to hear? Because if our expectations are big enough, if our openness is great enough, what we will actually encounter is not an idea or a theory, but the person of God in Christ. That so many want to see this and don't see it. And so many want to hear it and they don't hear it. Why? Because maybe that's their expectations are not big enough. Because so many of us go out to, as the gospel reading continues, to see, you know, who the Messiah is coming, our King. Well, then we go out to see someone wearing fine clothes or living in a palace. And we're disappointed because while Christ without a doubt lives in palaces and wears fine, is in people who wear fine clothes, that's what we expect. what we don't expect is Christ present in weakness, vulnerability, poverty, powerlessness. And this, it seems to me, is the whole message, the central message of the incarnation, that too often people were gazing into the distant, the faraway heavens to see Christ, or expecting to encounter the Messiah through the Holy Person. And then we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus, the people who were open, most open to Jesus, were those who were the weakest, the most vulnerable, the poor, those who were overwhelmed by their sin, brought to their knees. And those who were, according to previous expectations, most ready, the good, holy, law-abiding citizens, were the ones who had no capacity for him.
It's hard, isn't it, not to link that context with the synodal process that the church is moving through at the moment, where we're actually being called, and large chunks happened already, you know, where we've listened to one another and we've gathered and heard in different ways and heard the wisdom that's come through, seen Christ in one another, with the emphasis being on the listening. And I couldn't help but, when I was reading this, to pick up that same thing you're saying, John, that when, you know, who did you go out to see? There's a challenge in actually being able to see. There's a challenge in being able to listen, and to sometimes park our own self and to let that voice sort of speak. I don't like sort of turning all the gospel metaphorical. One of the things we're doing in Catholic schools, we're writing material for five-year-olds, and one of the things we as a team are really focused on is to demagicalizing the miracle stories of Jesus, of actually taking the emphasis off the magic. This is not saying that these amazing things didn't actually happen, but saying that the message of them is much more powerful than that. When Jesus raises someone from the dead, other people are being affected. The relation, when someone is cured, relationships ripple out from this. There's something richer. And the list of Jesus's reply, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Now, I'm married to a blind person. She's been blind for 26 years, and her sight hasn't got any better, and we've prayed and prayed and prayed. But she has a sight that touches into the hearts of people, where people open up to her and reveal something of themselves to her, and that I don't have. And I'm not saying this is all blind people, but in that list of things, we see in our Christian life, we see the lame walking, we see the lepers cleansed, we hear the deaf hearing again, when our hearts and minds are actually changed, when something happens there. And I think that this is something to be joyful about. I can absolutely see why this reading sits in the Sunday.
That's tremendous, Colin. Yeah, that's really good. Mm-hmm. That's a bit different from what I was going to say, but I'll see if I can put it together. Because I was looking at the psalm, you know, because, you know, John was just saying how the people who felt pretty comfortable, they had no space in their life for Jesus. The ones who've got a lack, they're the one. And the psalm, on the one hand, the psalm is very strong. It's all in the present. Here's the present. It is the Lord who keeps faith forever. The Lord gives bread. He sets prisoners free. He gives up. All the things that we hear about in the gospel, they're already happening in the psalm. The psalm tells us this is what God does. He brings liberation and new life and joy. And it's an invitation to me to think, oh, because you could read the psalm and say, oh, that's nice for the hungry. It's nice for the prisoners. It's nice for the blind. It's nice for, actually, that's me. I'm the hungry one. I'm the prisoner. I'm the block, actually. And so it gives me a chance to just get down off my high horse for a minute and think, well, actually, yeah, sure, I'm filled with joy and I'm filled with waiting and optimism, but actually I'm a needy beggar. In Australia, we'd say a needy bugger, but in New Zealand, you might say a needy beggar. And so I love the response to the psalm, Lord, come and save us. So all this rejoicing and liberation, it's not like it's not an optional extra to make life better. It's what I need to make my life what it's supposed to be. Come and save me. Come and save me, and he will.
And John, you've brought us right to the heart of the matter there. Come and save. And maybe our problem is we don't need to be saved. We see that we need to be supported. We need to be assisted. We need to be helped every now and then, but on our terms. And God will ask you for that help when we need it. But the salvation that God in Christ brings to us and manifests for us is something that's not forced on us, but which we have to call out to from the heart of our need, our powerlessness, our weakness, our vulnerability. And our problem is that we're usually not there. We're doing okay on our own. Now, God, can you give us a bit more support and we'll do even better? No, it's something much more fundamental. Like the people who call out for salvation, help, save me, the help, save me cry is a cry from those who they're about to go under. Mm. It's not from those who are doing okay, but I could be doing better. Help me, save me. No. And our problem is we don't realize to what extent we are, in fact, about to go under, all of us. Mm. Like we are existing, coping, surviving, enduring, but we're not really living. And that's the whole message. That's the whole message of the coming of Christ, enabling us to live. I'm thinking John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it in abundance.
But have you got that, the flip side of that wrong, John? I'm just wondering that given it the Sunday of joy, that the response to the psalm isn't, while the words are Lord, come and save us because Christmas is coming, the intent, what we're saying in our hearts is, Lord, you have saved us. So we're not actually about to go under and fearful of that. We're acknowledging the fact that we're being picked up, that in actual fact, that action is already present in our lives and we won't go under.
Colin. Yes.
And we don't always recognize where that salvation will come from. I'm thinking of that old story. I'm sure you've told it many times in schools, Colin, about the person whose house was flooded and who sat on the roof waiting to be saved. Lord, save me. And a kayaker came and a rowboat and a helicopter. And he said, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me, and died and said, Lord, why didn't you save me? And God said, well, I sent you a kayaker and a helicopter and so on. I tried mm-hmm. three times. Why didn't you let yourself be saved?
No. Oh, I like that. Why didn't you let yourself be saved? Yeah, why don't we let our souls be saved? Well, there's a room for another whole homily studio on that one thought. Why don't we let ourselves be saved? So what's a take-home that you would give if you were preaching this weekend to a congregation that you know, or if you are listening to a homily this weekend, what would you want to hear? What would you need to hear?
It's all wonderful, but I might actually go to the second reading because I want to be saved. I know I will be saved, but it's not happening as quick as I'd like sometimes because I'm still the same mess of contradictions that I was last week. But the second reading says to me, be patient. The Lord's coming will be soon. Sit back. It's not my job, it's his job. Let him do his job. Let yourself be saved.
Hmm. I was thinking about the second reading too as a take-home message, because last week it was, the first Sunday of Advent, it was all about stay awake, be awake. You know, you don't know what the time or the hour. But so we've got to stay awake, but we've also got to be patient. So we have to balance that sense of being awake to the presence of God with being patient, because something is coming. John the Baptist knew something great was coming. Someone great was coming, but we just have to be patient.
Mm-hmm. And strongly linked with that too, I'm reminded in these readings that the concept of the liturgical year, it's usually presented to us as a circle, but I remember reading once that it should be presented as a spiral, that I have never, ever been in this particular Gaudete Sunday, that I'm a different person than I was in the last one and the one before that, and that in actual fact, I am physically closer to meeting Jesus myself. And this idea of being patient as we revisit these moments in our liturgical year, being patient because ultimately we will meet God. That's the absolute promise. And patience is definitely something that needs to be in the mix.
Wow, there's so much there. I'm distracted thinking back to Colin. One point that you made, it's a bit like we're pretending because we know the punchline. Like we've just celebrated Easter a few months ago, and now we're at the birth. It's really odd, but when you see it as that spiral, that going deeper, and I think what we are impatient, but it's helpful to appreciate that what we are impatient for is being offered to us not at the end of time when Christ will return, but what we are impatient before is being offered to us today. And our problem is we're looking in the wrong places. Like we don't notice the, Kath, as you said, the helicopter, the jet boat, the kayak coming to save us. And we're quite saying, no, I know the right way, and it's not you guys. It's not this experience. It's not that encounter. But the times when we, probably if any one of us look back over our history at our own experience, we would see that the times when we have grown most in relationship with Christ and therefore with other people have been the most difficult times, the struggles, the times when we really did call out to be saved. Thank you.
I just love that idea of a spiral, Colin. Was it Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, no man steps in the same river twice because he is different and the river is different?
Wonderful. Thanks, Kath, John, Colin. Thanks to everyone listening. Please don't hesitate to share this reflection with others. Send them the link. They can sign up to receive these by email each week at the Homily Studio. Let's take a moment of prayer as we conclude in gratitude for the rejoicing that is part of this season of the year, this time of preparation, for experiencing anew the reality of Christ with us. And as we will pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, O God, who see how your people faithfully await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, enable us, we pray, to attain the joys of so great a salvation and to celebrate them always with solemn worship and glad rejoicing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.